Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Habakkuk. Amen. Habakkuk, minor prophet, the Old Testament. I love it. It's three chapters, but it's an awesome book. Awesome reading. I remember one time I was at a church and I asked somebody, I said, you know what Habakkuk is? He said, yeah, it's that Jewish holiday in December. That's Hanukkah. Another guy said, dummy, it's a health food. There are some historical writers that actually believe that Habakkuk is the child of the Shunammite woman who died and was raised back to life by Elisha. Whether he is or not, I don't know if it can be proven, but I can tell you this, his whole life was for Israel. And you know, the great thing about Habakkuk is that he dealt with the world just like we do. He dealt with trouble and trials and tribulations. How would you like it to wake up in the morning and find out your whole world just disappeared? And it ain't happened yet, but you know what's coming. Ain't nothing you can do about it. God speaks to him and he said, I'm going to wipe out Israel. Ain't going to be nothing left. But when that came, he understood how to handle diversity. He went to his knees and he prayed and he sought the face of God. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. He said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make known in wrath, remember mercy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word, and we ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house. Lord, use me as an oracle of your divine presence, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Amen. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, hey, God's going to tell us something this morning. I know it's Labor Day weekend. I plan on laboring right now for about 30 minutes. I'm not like my associate. I'm not going to tell you I ain't going to quit. I just bump my watch and back it up and keep going, never mention it. Glory. If you were to, I read the King James Bible to you, but one of the Bibles I read from regularly is called an English Standard Version Bible, and I want to share with you that particular verse of Scripture out of the English Standard Version. He said, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your word. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it, your work. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember your mercy. Amen. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God, could you just send us a revival? Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about praying for revival. If we've ever needed anything in the church world today, we need an old-fashioned revival. We need a move of God. Amen. We need ourselves stirred up. Now, somebody said, we want to get souls saved. Let me tell you something. Getting dead souls alive is one thing, but we need some live souls revved back up, and that's what revival's all about. It's when we get in that cold and indifferent state where it's become a nonchalant friendship with God, and suddenly we realize we've grown a little cold, and we get on our knees and say, God, one more time, would you just revive me? God, one more time, would you bring me back to that place and remind me where you brought me from? Put me some joy back in my heart and a little peace back in my soul so I can get up in the morning and say, this is a day that the Lord hath made. Let me therefore rejoice and be glad in it. Could you say amen? Some of you may not know who Francis Asbury is, but if you ever noticed, there's a lot of Methodist churches named after him. He was a great evangelist at the turn of the century. He'd ride into town on his horse, and most of the places out west where he worked and around in the country, he'd ride into town, and he'd always go to the saloon because he knew that's where all the mean folks was. He wasn't looking for Christians. He was looking for folks that needed God. He'd ride into town. Of course, back in those days, you didn't have 1,500 churches and 10 people in every one of them. You had one church, and that was the town church. He'd ride in. He'd walk in the saloon, and they said he'd come in as a big old boisterous man. He'd kick the door open and walk in and stamp his foot and say, is there any praying people in this place? And that's how he began the move of God in every town he went to, trying to find some praying people that would get on their knees and call on God. You say, well, did it work? There is a reason the Methodist church movement was the fastest growing movement in America in the late 1700s or 1800s and early 1900s. It's because of men like Francis Asbury, who went to town saying, is there any praying people in this town? Amen. Do you realize that they moved in a move of the Spirit and an anointing of God back in those days? Amen. I tell you, church, we need to understand everything we learned about Pentecost, we learned from the Methodists. Everything we learned about the move of the Spirit, we learned from the Methodists. But let me tell you something else we better learn. We better learn that if we get cold and indifferent, it'll move on down the road like it did with some of them. And we need to make up our mind. We need some praying people in this place who will get on their knees and call on God and say, God, one more time, would you not revive thy work? One more time, God, would you bring a move of your Spirit that'll touch somebody's life and change us in this world? Could you say amen? First of all, there was the layman's revival. Amen. You say, preacher, we're talking about layman's revival. See, we can win the battle against the devil. We just got to understand how to fight it. Hello? Every day I get calls. People go, oh, the devil's all over me. Slap him in the face. Tell him to get off. If you fight back, he'll quit showing up. Come on, church. When I was in high school, I had a reputation of being somebody to fight. I really didn't fight that much, because most folks understood if you wanted one, I'd give it to you. Hello? So they understood if I want to get in a fight, all I got to do is scurry him up a little bit. Problem is, he's hard to get down. Now, I get whooped. That wasn't no big problem. But once you started to fight with me, it kept going. Hello? It wasn't a matter of you getting up saying, well, this is over with, because it wasn't over with till I was happy. And I wasn't happy till I got you back. Somebody said, what's that got to do with this? If you treat the devil the same way, every time he shows up to your house, you meet him at the door with a praise to God and a word of God in your mouth, and you bust him upside the head with some scripture and send him on down the road, it ain't going to be long till they're going to put a sign in front of your house, approach with caution, they're armed and dangerous, leave them alone, and they're going to go find somebody else. Could you say amen? That's good preaching. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? The layman's revival that happened back in the late 1800s went out through American history. There have been six major widespread revivals. One of them, and the greatest, was the layman's revival. It lasted all through the Confederacy and all through the Civil War. Many historians believe the one thing to preserve this nation was the move of God that was taking place in the churches during that time. Over 1 million people came to know Jesus Christ in a time of great turmoil in this country because laymen, not preachers, but laymen began to pray. It wasn't because some preacher preached the message, but people said, I'm hungry for God and I want to know him, and the only way to do it is get on my knees and call on the name of the Lord. And if we could have that happen again in the house of the Lord, we could see a move of God that would change everybody that we come in contact with. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Revival didn't start from an evangelist. Revival didn't start because somebody called a revival. It started because people came together, got on their knees, and began to cry out to God. And God said, those are the people I'm going to minister to. That scripture, amen, listen to the word of God. If my people, not folks out on the street or drunks down in the alley, but if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face, then will I hear, and then will I heal their land. It's going to take us making up our mind. I want to see a move of God. It doesn't matter what it costs. See, I skipped something on purpose because y'all like that part, but I skipped a part that said, if they'll call on my name and turn from their wicked ways. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about, wicked ways? Well, to them that know it to do good, do it not, it's a sin. To those that know to pray and not praying, then you've committed sin, not just against God, but to yourself. Hello? To them that know to read the Bible, never read it. You shut God out of your life. We believe the word of God speaks to us. How can it speak to you if you never open it? Had a guy tell me one time, said, I never hear God. I said, when's the last time you opened his mouth? Hello? Some of y'all missed that. See me after church. I'll open my Bible and let you show you how you do it. Glory. You just open up the Bible and let it talk to you. Amen. You'd be surprised what you learned. Amen. Hello? I got saved in the church of God and they start talking about pray through. Any of y'all ever heard that? Oh, you need to pray through. I stayed up all night trying to pray through and never got through. All I got was tired. I literally got so bad I thought I got to prop my eyelids up, keep them from falling, because I was trying to pray through. I was going through stuff. I was trying to change my whole life, everything I did, and I was trying to get by. And you know, before I got saved, I hardly ever slept, but I had stuff to help me not sleep. Now I'm trying to get rid of that stuff, and I'm all praying at night, trying to work and trying to go to school, and I'm not, and I was killing myself. And finally I bumped into an old preacher. He said, sometime, boy, you can't pray through. And I said, thank you, Lord. I found somebody with some sense. Glory. I've been looking for through for months and ain't found it. He said, oh, sometimes you just need to grab a book and open it up and start reading that Bible. He said, when you do, God will give you an answer quicker than you'll ever get it. He talked to you then. I got the Bible, opened it up. The first thing I read was, now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. And I thought to myself, that's my victory. I can overcome the drug. I can overcome the alcohol. I can overcome everything in my life because I've got a God that has spoke a word into my heart and said I can do it. And can I tell you, when we open up his word and communicate with him, my God will give you victory. Amen. Listen, church, revival comes through prayer. Hello? We got modern day preachers that believe it comes through slick advertising. Get the big name preacher in. I'm bringing in somebody that I ain't mind telling you, I think he's in a class by himself. He didn't get there by accident. I can't count the times that I've gone places and this man be ministry and somehow he get a hold to me. One time in particular, I actually went to a camp meeting, made up my mind I was leaving ministry. My wife was with me in Louisiana. I got to that camp meeting that night with a paper in my pocket giving me a job that I was going to make enough money she was never going to have to work, and I was ready to take that job. I was tired of full-time ministry and doing without. Tired of dealing with preachers. And one guy asked me one day, said, how you like pastoring? I said, I ain't no different from evangelizing, just I'm dealing with members now instead of you idiots. Glory. Excuse me, fellow ministers. But after a while, you get preachers that's supposed to be your brother call you up on Saturday night and cancel revival on you. Put you a whole week without income. I don't know how y'all like it, but I didn't like that. Especially when it was from the dumbest reasons you ever heard in your life. One guy called me, said he had a death in his family. He was bawling. I got to bawling with him. I said, man, is there anything I can do? Then I found out it was his dog died. Now, I know you can love your animals and they die and it breaks your heart. But he put my family without income for a week because his dog died. Can I be honest with you? Some of y'all wouldn't do this, but I'll be honest with you. That afternoon, I wondered, did he have a couple more and need to join that in heaven? Hello? I prayed through, but I mean, let's face it. All I could think about was that dog's more important than my family. One guy called me, might as well said they didn't have enough peanut butter because he didn't have no reason, just canceled on me. One of them told me his piano player wasn't going to be there. So we couldn't have revival because she's going to be gone. I said, well, don't your wife play the piano? He said, well, yeah, but she's not a regular piano player. 3 weeks in a row. I made it to camp meeting. I walked into camp meeting, and next thing you know, I'm running by guys, and every one of them's talking about booking somebody else and wanting to move me to another date. I told one of them, I said, if I don't get something to do this summer, I won't be here at that date. And then I bump into this guy. Let me tell you something. The devil knows how to function. I bump into my old boss, and he offers me a job with a mother company, making mother money. Hello? When I got saved, started preaching right before Free Bell, when Free and I got married, I was making some pretty good money selling chemical paper products. And now this guy's gone to work for the company that we were selling chemicals for, and he's wanting to hire me as his regional salesman. And I'm sitting there calculating coin. Now, I know y'all wouldn't do this, but I spent 3 years' salary and ain't even took the job. Glory. I mean, I was buying his and her Mercedes, a nice new home. A couple of trips to Hawaii. I done figured out how I could hire her as my secretary and make more money. Hello? We got to camp meeting and I got dressed. I had a brand new beige suit. And I remember I told my wife, I said, I ain't falling. I don't care if he prays for me. I ain't getting my suit dirty. He gets up there preaching, and right in the middle of his sermon on things that abide, he's just talking about, I could be selling insurance, making $150,000 a year, but I had to serve God or sell out to the world, and I decided to serve God. And I'm back there going, my Lord, he's read this paper I got in my pocket. Then he zeroed in. Turn around, Brother David Beatty was sitting about five rows, about five seats from me in a row. He said, Brother David, stand up. He said, most people don't know you. You taught your cousins how to play the piano. Y'all have heard of his cousins, Jerry Lewis, Mickey Gilly, Jimmy Swaggart. Believe me, he didn't teach them everything he knew. That guy could wear a piano out. He said, you could have made all the money they're making, but you pastored that one little church for 35 years. Church, it was amazing. He'd get his church up to about 120 people, and because it was next to a military base, they'd move half of them off, and he'd have to start growing again. But he stayed there 35 years, faithful, pastoring that church. He said, you could have done all the other. Do you ever regret it? He stood up and he says, once you've been to Nineveh, you don't want to go to Tarshish no more. Man, the Holy Ghost hit the guy and he fell in my lap. I had to lay him in the floor. I'm getting antsy now. Brother Curtis Silcox was sitting on the other side of us, and all of a sudden he said, Kurt, stand up. You could have been a Rhodes Scholar. Could have named your salary the rest of your life, but you turned it down to be a pastor and a preacher. Do you ever regret it? He said, not one iota. And the Holy Ghost hit him. He fell on my lap and had to lay him beside Brother Bates. He gave the altar call. He said, I want everybody that needs God to do something before you get in the altar. I was like good church members. I waited till everybody went. Then I went up behind them and I was praying, God, touch them. Me too. Come on, church, you know how we do. Oh, Lord, touch them. Me too. You know, hit them with whatever you bring into me and just let me have some of it, Lord. Because we don't want to admit we need nothing. And I'm standing minding my own business, and a cold chill hit me, and I spun around, and Floyd Laham was staring me straight in the eyes, leaned over. He's got these little beady blue eyes, and they kind of glisten when he's looking at you, and it's like, oh, my. And he's looking at me, and all of a sudden he says, choose you this day. Who are you going to serve, son? Are you going to serve God or sell out? I remember his Bible got about right here. I woke up. That camp meeting place was empty. Brother Ken Hall was there, and Brother Silcox, we were going out to get something to eat, and I'll never forget, Ken helped me up off the floor. I got on that beige suit. It's now brown. Because I've been wallowing on that cement this whole time. I got mud on my face. Ken Hall said, you know, we pay a custodian to do that street. I said, what? He said, clean the floor. Brother Silcox put his arm around me. He said, I love you, buddy, but you're going to take a shower before you go out to eat with me. Glory. Frida looked at me. She said, I can't quit my job, can I? I said, you better not, because we're going to get hungry if you do, because I got to keep doing what I'm doing. And I ain't got anything to do between now and next January. And I said, oh, what are we going to do? You know, I don't think it was an accident that the next morning the general overseer of the Church of God speaking at that camp meeting pointed me out and said, Ken Stroop, an evangelist, if I was pastoring, he'd be the first guy I'd invite to my church. Now, that may not mean nothing to you, but the Church of God preachers, that means something. Man, those guys started coming by, hand me a card, just put me on your calendar, wherever you can come. I started booking meetings, came back to the camp meeting, started booking. By the time I got through, I didn't have an open date for 2 years. You say, what are you talking about? I got a God that if you'll really cry out to him, he'll answer you. Come on, church. Amen. When you're down and out, if you learn how to call on the name of the Lord, my God will do it. But revival comes by prayer. Any of you remember the revival in Brownsville? Lasted 6 years. Over a quarter of a million people came to know Jesus Christ in that one church. Amen. I'll never forget, it started with a Sunday night prayer meeting. Pastor called off church on Sunday night and called prayer meeting. Half the church left, but he had key people waiting. When the leaders left, he marked them down. The next Sunday, he dismissed every leader in the church that left that prayer meeting. Glory. Come on, church, smile. See some of y'all squirming, said, you ain't gonna do that, are you, preacher? Glory. If it'd bring a revival like that, I'd be tempted. Next thing you know, they're meeting every Sunday night praying. revival breaks out 2 weeks or a month later, a fellowship, a Father's Day service, and Holy Ghost falls. By the time they get through it 6 years later, 2,500 something people have given their heart, or 250,000 people have given their heart to God. They had cards saying, "I got saved." They didn't just count them. There was a move of God in that place. I used to go there on a regular basis just to get refueled. And every time I went, I left there with a new appraising of God in my life. And you say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" That's what I want happening in Alabaster. I want us to come to church on Sunday morning and embrace a God who is real. I want us to show up on Sunday night and embrace a God that is real. And it won't happen unless we understand revival comes through prayer. I believe God wants us to see spiritual revival here. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "First of all, then I urge that supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." You hear what God said? "I want to send a move of God. I just want you to get ready for it." Church, if we'll get ready for it, God's going to bless us. God's going to pour out His Spirit. Amen. God wants to save people. God wants to minister to us. God wants to answer our prayers. Amen. But listen, church, He cannot answer a prayer you don't pray. Glory. But listen to what He tells us. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." If we'll just call on Him, things we don't think can happen when we learn how to call on the name of the Lord. Could you say amen? It's time to pray. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds." Do you hear that, church? Amen. "Oh, preacher, I'm in a spiritual battle." There's a lot of stuff about spiritual warfare. I've had people go around telling me they're finding demons under every rock and fighting them. Listen, you really want to fight the devil? Get on your knees and begin to call on the name of God. And I guarantee you, you'll be fighting more demon warfare than you'll ever fight. Walk around talking about, "I bind the devil." Get on your knees and say, "God, in your name, I claim victory. In your name, I believe peace is going to come. In your name, I believe something is going to happen." When we make intercession, it is a weapon of our warfare to the pulling down of the enemy strongholds. But how are we going to make it work? "Cast down the imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought through the obedience of Christ, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." You know what He said? He said, "Get your mind off everything else but God and begin to call on Him. And when you do, I will help you make it." Could you say amen to that, church? Whew. Glory. Well, preacher, you just don't know where I'm at. The main weapons in intercessory prayer. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. This is the armor of God. Y'all read that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He said, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of the might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Whew. Now, most of that's tied to the word. So if you're reading the word, you're putting on the armor. But listen, he ends up with something important. "Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." What's he talking about? When you get to that place, you quit worrying about yourself and start interceding for everybody else. Then I got a God's going to open up a window to heaven and begin to pour into you what He's pouring on everybody else. If you just begin to understand, when I cry out for everybody else, I'm putting on the armor of God that makes me a victorious person in Jesus. Armor is defensive weaponry. Prayer is your offensive weapon that sends you into the battle against the enemy and brings victory to your way. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise be unto God. Prayer avails much. James chapter 5. "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Oh, isn't that awesome? Person's lost and prays to God, first thing that's going to happen to them, they're going to get saved. So I said, wait a minute, preacher, why is that? Because they got to believe on Jesus, get saved, and if they don't believe, they're not ever going to get healed. But it's also because that's what the scripture says. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Hello? And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for the other, that ye may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hello? Church, do you hear what he said? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is going to do what? It avails much. It means it's going to make something happen if we learn how to pray and call on God. Well, you just don't know about me. God already knows about you. He knows where you are, knows what you've been through. But listen to what he tells us in the next verse. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Y'all remember Elias? He's the guy that prayed and heaven shut up. He's the guy that prayed and the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Hello? Notice what it said. He's subject to like passions. You know what that means? He's just like me and you. Except for one thing. He had a connection with God through prayer. And because he was connected with God in prayer, he was able to move in a presence of God that we only dream about. Can I tell you, if we ever get connected to God, there may be a book wrote about me and you sometime. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't want one wrote that's published in this world, but I want to get to heaven and hear him say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. And it's only going to happen if I've got a door open between me and God and I have learned how to call on the name of the Lord. Could you say amen? I'm hurrying. I know it's getting close to 12 o'clock. I've hit the watch and it won't back up. So I'm going to get through. Things happen when we pray, church. When we pray in this church, God moves in Iraq. When we pray in this church, God will move in Afghanistan. When we pray in this church, God will move all over this country. When we pray in this church, God will move here. Hallelujah. Come on, church. If we just believe and call on the name of the Lord, God will do great things in our life. Could you say amen? Amen. Notice the Bible tells us Abraham prayed Lot out of Sodom. Hello? They've been to Egypt. They come back. The herdsmen are striving against one another. Abraham said, I don't want to have a problem with you. You're my nephew. So he said, you pick out a place to stay, and I'll go where you don't want to go. And all of a sudden, Lot said, I'll take that over yonder. And he heads right at Sodom and Gomorrah. Horrible place. He goes over there to live. All of a sudden, two angels come by Abram's place. And he says, hey, we're all the way down to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to wipe that place out. And the Bible said Abraham stood before God and said, wait a minute. I got kinfolk in that town. I got to pray for them. I don't want them to die. I don't want them to go down. If you find righteous in that city, would you destroy it? And he starts negotiating with God. And in the end results, God sends somebody to get his nephew and his family out. And he got them out of that town. As bad as that town was, God got them out before he dropped the bomb on it. Can I tell you, church, some of us need to realize we've got kinfolks that are hung up in the drug culture that are going to die and go to hell if we don't get on our knees and stand before God and say, God, I want them brought out. I don't want to see them go to hell. But if we'll intercede, I got a God that'll bring them down and bring them to an altar. If we'll learn how to pray for a move of God, we've got people hung in all kind of ungodly mess in this world. And it's time some of us got on our knees and said, God, I don't care what it takes. I want them brought out before judgment falls. A lady in North Alabama was praying for her son. She hadn't seen him in 3 years. Didn't even know if he was alive. She went on a fast. And it wasn't one of them Daniel things. If you're going to do a Daniel fast, would you read your Bible and you can't eat nothing but turnip greens and green vegetables? You can't eat taters and all this other stuff these folks tell you. That's not what he ate. Said he ate kale and rife. Green leafy vegetables, what they ate. I can fast on a fast where I can eat everything I want to but meat. I'm making some of you mad, but it's the truth. I know somebody says they're an expert at it, but I got a Bible to stand on. She didn't even go on one of them fasts. She didn't eat nothing for 21 days. Just drank some water, asking God to touch her son. Revival started on Sunday morning. She came down for prayer, and we're praying. She said, I want God to save my son. We leave, go to eat lunch, and the pastor said, by the way, I'm not real sure about that lady. Said she just showed up a few months ago and started coming here, but said she'd been praying for that son, said she ain't heard from him in 3 years, don't even know if he's alive. And she tells you God's going to save him, bring him to her. And he said, I'm not real sure. That night we're in church. The choir's got through singing, I'm preaching. Somebody walks through the back door. He comes strolling down the middle aisle. Mama loses it, because all of a sudden there's that boy she'd been praying for. He ended up in the altar giving his heart to God. He said, this morning, about 11 o'clock, I was in the middle of a drug deal, and something got a hold of me and told me I needed to get home now. He said, I headed this way, and all the way I've been asking God to help me get out of this life, and I'm ready to give my heart to God. I want to tell you something, church. A mama prayed and got a hold of God, and because of that, her son made it back home. Some of you need to get hungry to see God do something and learn how to call on the name of the Lord. Stand with me all over the house. What about you this morning? Is there something in your life that would keep you from an eternity with God? If there is, if you call on the name of the Lord, confess your sins. The Bible said he's a just God, able to forgive you and to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. Father, I thank you this morning for your love and mercy. God, I thank you for your love that touches us. God, I commend this congregation into your hands. Lord, have your way, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.